You guys can head to children's worship. Thank you, Lynette. Love, Lynette's been reading for the kids out of the Jesus Storybook Bible, and I love that one line in that Bible that says, or in that storybook, it says, the God who put planets in place and flung the earth into motion was coming to earth to be a little child. It's kind of a transition into our text for this morning. This morning we are continuing our series on home, looking at the New Testament book of 1 John. But before we get into 1 John, beginning at 1 John 2, beginning at verse 3, I want to tell you just one thing about this text. In this text, two times is my favorite word in the whole New Testament. It shows up in the NIV as two words, in verse 12 and again in verse 13, dear children. In the Greek, the word is technia, and what it there's any number of Greek words for children, for boys, for girls, even for children. But this one, technia, the word that's translated as dear children, is a term of endearment that would be only used for parents to talk about their children. And it's this beautiful word because it's an invitation for all of us to experience the love of our Heavenly Father, and even the love of John as a spiritual parent for these disciples who are following Jesus that he's writing to in this letter. So keep that in mind, this wonderful invitation to experience the Father's love with that word, dear children. Because what we're going to see in this text is that it's actually, along with that invitation and encouragement into the warmth and forgiveness and belonging, John has some harsh and challenging words as well. So with that in mind, I invite you to read along with me 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. We know that we have come to know him, that is God, if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys God's word, if anyone obeys God's word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message that you have heard. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him, in Jesus, and in you. The truth of that command is seen not only in Jesus, but also in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother or sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or a sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. I'm writing you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name, Jesus' name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You might not think it when we come together every week, but there is a real danger in preaching the Word of God every week. There's a real danger in me up here speaking and all of us gathered together listening. And the danger isn't probably what many of us would expect, that some external force or something like that. The danger in reading and preaching God's Word is that if we're not careful, we might inoculate ourselves against the gospel. The danger of preaching and reading God's word is that if we're not careful, we might inoculate ourselves against the gospel. Now, you're probably thinking to yourself, well, how could that possibly be, Pastor? How could we do anything wrong reading God's word or do any damage to ourselves? Well, the danger is this, that if all we ever do is come to worship, to hear the pastor read God's word and proclaim it, and to sit in our seats and hear it, then we miss what Scripture teaches us about the gospel. And what's more, the danger is that we think we've got it when in reality, we've missed it. You see, John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, that we know that we have come to know him. We know that we have come to know God, not if we hear his word, not if we show up to church on Sunday, but if we obey his commandments. We know that we know God if we obey his commandments. You see, there's a danger in all of our lives, just as there was a danger in John's world, that we reduce our faith down to simply being about what we know, what we've got in our heads. And then we think to ourselves, well, I've heard this before, I know this one, I'm good. See, John, in his letter to the Christians in the first century, this is the later part of the first century, John, who is earlier a disciple of Jesus, one of the 12, is now an elder in the church. And he's writing a letter to Christians in the latter part of the first century, the later part of the 80s and 90s, before 100 AD. And in this time, John is writing to Christians who are, we see from Scripture, but also from Christian history, are affected by one of the earliest Christian heresies. And that heresy was later given the name Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism is just a Greek, it's an English version of the Greek word that means knowledge. Gnosticism, in other words, is all about knowledge. Now, Gnostics believed, and many people that John was writing to believed, that very simply, that Jesus unlocked some secret knowledge. That if you read the Bible, if you understood what it was that it said, and you knew, you figured out what that secret knowledge was, then you were good. You didn't have to worry about anything, how you treated your neighbor, what you did with your body. As long as you had that secret knowledge, you were set for eternity. Now, we have been reading Scripture together for months, years, some of us even decades. And we know that faith is about more than just knowledge. In fact, just a few months ago, when we were looking at the sermon series entitled In the Way of Jesus, when we were looking at the Gospel of Mark, if you remember, the first sermon in the Gospel of Mark was about Jesus' first sermon, where he said to his disciples, "The time has come, the kingdom of heaven is here, repent and believe the good news." And we talked about, in that sermon, we talked about how this was basically Jesus' entire model for ministry. How that word repent means turn around, turn to God and listen to what the Father is saying. That word repent is about we're all going our own way. We're imagining or focused on ourselves, focused on any number of things. And Jesus says, repent, turn, and turn back to God. And not just listen to what God is saying, although that is the first part, but also believe. And then we talked about how belief is really an action word. Belief is faith in action. It's putting our faith or putting our faith on legs and doing something, responding to what God is saying. See, Christianity, the message from the beginning, has always been characterized in two parts: hearing the Father and responding. Hearing the word and acting out of response. And lo and behold, that's exactly what John says as well. Here in chapter 2, again at verse 3, he says, "We know that we have come to know him, know God, if we obey his commands. See, we can only obey God's commands if we're first listening to him. But the obedience is the proof that not only have we heard God, but that we're putting our faith in action, that we prove our faith by our action. And that word, or those words, obey God's commands, can just as easily be described, or be translated, excuse me, as follow his directions. See, some of us have a hang-up on commands, don't we? We think that, we've experienced in many ways, we've been taught to believe that Jesus frees us from the law, so we don't have to follow the commandments anymore. But what John here is giving us a picture of, and ultimately what Jesus and even the Ten Commandments give us a picture of, are directions. Directions to follow for a life not only that pleases God, but a life that is good for us and a blessing to others. And John here says that if we know God, we follow his directions. We show that we know him by doing what he designs us to do. And in so doing, we demonstrate our love for our Heavenly Father. Now, I've told you these kinds of stories before, but as I was preparing this week, I remembered another story from my childhood. The story, I was probably about 12 or 13, and I went out into the garage one day, and my dad was working on our car. Now, before my dad was a minister, he was a heavy machinery mechanic for a number of years. And so he knew his way around vehicles, and we had a big white Chevy Astro van. You all have seen him. And he was changing the oil. And as I went outside and came out the garage door into our garage, I saw that everything was set up. The wrench was there. The little dolly that slides under the car or under the van was set up, and the van was up on ramps. And as I came outside, he said, "Son, come here. Come watch." And instead of getting on the dolly as he normally did, he got on the ground and he slid underneath and he said, "Get on the dolly." And I slid underneath and he showed me first how to loosen the plug on the oil pan so that we could drain all the oil out, and where exactly to put the catch to make sure that the oil didn't spill all over the floor in the garage. And then make sure to put the plug back in so that when we put new oil in, it wouldn't just pour out onto the floor. And so on and so on and so forth. And for once every 3 or 4 months, for about a year, every time it was time to change the oil, my dad would say to me, "Adrian, come watch." And then soon after that, it was, "Come help me." And then it was, I want you to go change the oil, but I'm going to watch and I'm going to make sure that you do it and that you don't make any mistakes. And then shortly after that, maybe after a year or so, then it was one of my chores, changing the oil in our van 3 or 4 times a year. That was part of my contribution to our family. And I did it not because I loved changing the oil, although I did gain plenty of satisfaction from the work, but I did it because I loved my dad and because I was excited to be invited into doing something significant and meaningful to upkeep one of our vehicles. It was special. And this is really just a picture to help us see what it's like to obey and follow the directions of our Heavenly Father. See, this ultimately is what it's like to be not a part of our family, but to be a part of God's family. That as we listen to him, he gives us directions. He gives us plans and one step at a time, ways to follow him, to learn what it's like to participate in the family and even in the family business, which is growing the church. We've talked before about the shape of Jesus' life. Now, Jesus' life has an upward dimension to it, his relationship with his Father in heaven, has an inward dimension to it, his relationship with his disciples, and it has an outward dimension to it, his relationship with the crowds and the world and the people around him outside of his disciples. And John says here that if we claim to live in him, whoever claims to live in God in verse 6 must walk as Jesus did. And so one of the ways we walk as Jesus did is in that up dimension, we listen to our Heavenly Father. And that's where we get the knowledge that Scripture has to give us. But also where we hear God speaking directly and specifically to us through His Word. Not just knowledge in the abstract, but knowledge as it applies to our lives. But you see, knowledge isn't enough. Knowledge is just one, the first of those three dimensions of Jesus' life and the first of the three dimensions in ours. And so in that inward dimension, just as I did with my dad, we take that information and we find somebody to imitate, don't we? Whether it's finding someone who knows how to change oil in a car, and we need to watch, participate, and then before we do, or whether it's something else. It's learning how to love and care for children, learning how to pray, learning how even to listen to the Father. See, there's so many areas of our lives as Christians where we just stop at step one. We say, well, I've read it, I've got the information, but we never make it around to imitate, to learn from someone else's example. And this is really one of the challenges that John has for us this morning. And it's only when we do that, when we imitate someone else, that then we can go out and innovate, do it on our own, set off on our own, and maybe even teach or share what we've learned with someone else. See, I can only change my own oil and teach others to change their oil because first I spent time listening to and watching my dad. This is where John reminds us that living as Jesus did is not a new direction, right? In verse 7, he says, "Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, a new direction, but an old one." This shaping our lives after Jesus' life is nothing new. In fact, it's what Christians have been called to from the beginning, what God's people have been called to from the beginning. Because time and time again, Jesus, throughout his ministry, told his disciples that he was merely doing what the Father told him to do. From the beginning, now we're talking Genesis, Exodus, all through the Old Testament, God continually gave his people directions. And the directions never changed. They did in specific context, but the broad strokes and the general design of the direction was always the same. To follow the directions of our Heavenly Father. Because it's what's best for us. It's what's best for others. And on top of everything else, it's what brings him glory. John says, this isn't a new command that I'm giving you. And then a verse later, he says, yet I am writing you a new command. You see, the newness of modeling our lives after Jesus is this. It's not that it's a new idea. It's simply new because we don't do it, do we? It's a new way of living, not a new model to live by. For many of us who call ourselves Christians, who follow in the way of Jesus, all of us actually, we come here each week, and one of the first things we do is confess our sins. Confess that, once again, we have not followed Jesus in one or even many areas of our lives. And John knew Jesus. See, John was not only wrestling with this Gnosticism, this idea of special knowledge, that if only you know the right thing or know the secret word, that it will save you. John knew Jesus. John was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And in following Jesus around for his earthly ministry, John saw the same or a similar stumbling block in Jesus' ministry. One of those major stumbling blocks being the Pharisees. See, the Pharisees were Jewish teachers who had a special interest in the law and special interest in knowledge, in knowing the law. And these Pharisees were, what grew in them was pride. Pride that they knew the law better than anybody else, that they could keep the law better than anybody else. And in fact, they invented new laws because they figured they had kept all the old ones, and so why not have a few more so that we can judge other people by as well? See, John is words of caution. His words of challenge and correction are so strong. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar. John's words of correction and challenge are so strong because Jesus's were. Jesus called the Pharisees, and this is the ultimate insult, I think. He said, "Woe to you, you are a bunch of whitewashed tombs." He said, on the outside, everything is clean and orderly, but inside you're full of death. This is why Jesus and John speak so strongly against a faith that is based only in knowledge and not in following Jesus. Because it does two things. One, it's ultimately legalistic. It's full of self-righteousness. It's full of pride, and it's full of attitudes that ultimately lead to death, as Jesus identified with the Pharisees. But secondly, a faith that is built only on knowledge is a very dangerous thing, and that it sets us up as imagining that we are spiritual giants when in fact we are spiritual infants. It sets us up to imagine that we are the spiritual elite when in reality we are only beginning to follow Jesus. See, the danger today is that, like the Pharisees and like the Gnostics, that we go through the motions, that everything looks good on the outside, but that we refuse ultimately to follow, to obey, to walk as Jesus did. Now, this is why John calls his people dear children. John knows that he has to give a very difficult, a very harsh word, a hard word of challenge to God's people. And he doesn't want their identity to be in this legalistic aim to know everything. He doesn't want God's people to be characterized by their knowledge, but rather by our obedience. And so John gives us first this identity as God's dear children. We're dear to God, but also dear to John, to the apostles, and to other leaders in the church. But then in these last verses of our text this morning, he gives also new characteristics, different ways for us as Christians to identify ourselves, to characterize ourselves over and against this dangerous characterization of only knowledge. He says, "I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name," on account of Jesus' name. John, it's striking, right, that John doesn't say, I write to you because you're so wise. I write to you because you're so good. I write to you because your sins have been forgiven on account of your name. No, he says, I write to you because your sins have been forgiven on account of Jesus' name, on account of his reputation, on account of his actions, his life and his death for you. What an amazing flip to move from a pursuit of knowledge which is never ending and ultimately never comforting to the comfort of knowing that our identity as Christians is that we are forgiven by Jesus' name, which on the one hand is challenging because it means that no matter how much we know, what we need is not to characterize ourselves by our knowledge. That we can't just do, we can't look around at other people, in other words, and say, well, I'm at least doing a little bit better than she is, or I'm smarter than he is, and so I'm going to be okay. But what it also means for us is that because the Father has given us his love and his forgiveness through Jesus, not through us, what it means is that we can't lose it. There's nothing you can do to lose God's forgiveness. There's no such thing as a person who is too dumb or too messed up or too broken to be a part of the family of God. Because our forgiveness is not in our name and it's not what we earn. It's in Jesus' name. The second thing that Jesus says, or that John says, characterizes us as Christians. He says, you have known him who is from the beginning. You have known the Father. And it doesn't take us very long to realize that this is a very different kind of knowing than the kind of knowing that John has been going after in these previous verses. The first kind of knowing is a very cerebral, informational, intellectual kind of knowing. It's the knowledge that we can achieve on our own. And it's not that that knowledge is bad. It's certainly good for something. It's good because it helps us to know God deeper in the second sense, the sense which John is using it here, not a cerebral sense to know about God, but a heart sense to know the Father, to have a deep, intimate relationship with him, to have those special names, terms of endearment that a father has for his child, that a child has for his daddy. John says Christians are characterized by our knowledge, our intimate knowledge of the Father. I wonder this morning, do you know him? You see, it's hard to get out of church on a Sunday, especially if you come every week, and not know something about Jesus, not know something about the Father, or have your head filled. And yet for John, and for all of us, the value of having our heads filled with information about God is that it helps us to love him more. And it helps us to understand his love for us, his love for you. So do you know the Father intimately? Because if you do, then you know that he calls you technia, dear child, special to him. John wants us to know that our sins have been forgiven on Jesus' account, not on our own. He wants us to know of the intimate and deep relationship that we can have with the Father, knowing the Father. And finally, and he repeats all of these twice, finally he says, you have overcome the evil one. See, where we end this morning is not in danger, not in defeat, but in victory. What John wants us to see is that because God calls you a dear child, because your sins have been forgiven on account of Jesus, because you know the Father, and more importantly, he knows you and loves you, then you have victory over sin. You have victory over Satan. You share in Jesus' victory over death and sin and hell, which gives us great joy. Friends, the challenge here this morning is great. It's a challenge in many ways for us to die to ourselves, to leave all the many things that we are proud of and that we achieve on our own, to check them at the door. But then as we walk into this new home, to an experience of the Father's deep love, to experience his forgiveness, to experience our belonging, and to experience his victory, which he shares with us. Let's pray together. God, as we come to you this morning, I pray that our hearts are lifted. Because in many ways, we have made that move from recognizing that although we fall short, we don't live in our sin. We don't live in our failures. Instead, we live in your love because you call us your children, the ones with whom you have the most intimate and close communion. God, as your sons and daughters, as your children, we praise you and thank you for your Holy Spirit who fills our hearts and who, as we obey you, gives us that assurance of our salvation, of your love, and of our ability to be meaningful partners with you in the work that you're doing here in Grand Junction and around the world. Father, for those of us that have that assurance, increase our joy. Lord, for those that have no assurance, who long for that new identity, Father, fill us to overflowing so that we can't help but respond. Respond in obedience and take that first step. And Lord, may all of us not just leave this at the information stage, but find someone to follow. You, our perfect example, and others as our living examples, that together we might follow you more perfectly and more fully. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our song of response this morning is a song of, in many ways, wonder and awe. What child is this?